One thing I also wanted to announce is that on the 30th, Sunday the 30th, following the morning service, we will be having a dinner on the grounds. And that doesn't necessarily mean outside. I was asked that question. It just means we're going to stay here. And we'll serve a meal back in the kitchen. We do have outdoor seating. You can sit out on our new property. There's some stumps out there to sit on, if that sounds comfortable. I know the kids love that. And some of you say, no, a chair does. I want to sit on a stump. But you can, depending on the weather, there's some tables outside as well. There's plenty of room. And so that'll be on the 30th, following the morning service. We'll have dinner on the grounds. The church will be providing chicken leg quarters and hot dogs. And I'll have to rustle up a cook or two to help me with that, maybe. And then we've got some side items and different things that suggested items to bring if you'd like to sign up and be involved in that. So if something your family enjoys eating, we're part of your family, we would probably enjoy eating it. And so sign up on the sheet back there. We'll have an idea of what's coming and who's coming. And then after that service, instead of a 6 p.m. service on that day, May 30th, we're not going to have an evening service. What we'll do is we'll eat together, we'll clean up, then we'll come back in here and have a sing-spiration or a praise service. And as I said already, the scripture talks about songs, hymns, spiritual songs. If you'd like to participate, if you play an instrument, if you'd like to sing, sign up on that sheet back there. If you have a question, you say, I don't know about this, well, ask. I'd love to answer that. Ask me or ask Mrs. Tyner. And if there's accompaniment, if you need accompaniment, then get with Mrs. Tyner, and she can play for you most likely. Yeah, and so let's be involved in that. It'll be a good time, and we'll have an opportunity for testimonies in that afternoon service as well, and there will not be an evening service that night. So we'll be sure to announce that again as it gets closer. John chapter 14, I want you just to look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 15. Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Amen. You know, they're still seated at the table following the Passover meal, this last Passover that Jesus would eat with them. Remember, he said, as we were talking about communion, he said, "I'm not going to eat this meal with you again until we do in heaven." This was the last one. And so he's eating the meal and he's teaching them. He washed their feet. Though he had already told them of his coming crucifixion, they were still not quite catching on. He had told them of his departure, of the trials to come. Now they're finally ready to hear it. And so this upper room discourse is where the Lord Jesus Christ, for several chapters, teaches about the culmination of his ministry and prepares them for what's going to come next. In the first half of this chapter, Jesus gave them truths for a troubled heart. He knew that they were troubled, that they would be more troubled in the hours to come. What they needed to remember was the things he had already told them. They needed to believe the things that he had told them. And the answer for a troubled heart, remember what we said? Truth is the answer for a troubled heart. To remind ourselves of the truth of Scripture and to believe it. You know, in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He reminded himself of things that do not change. And it encouraged him. It gave him perspective. But you know, Jesus was more than just a friend to them. I was thinking about this chapter as I was preparing. He was their mentor. He was their teacher. He was their rabbi. He'd been training them for the past 3 years, and now he was going to pass out of the scene and really commission them. I don't know if any of you have had that transition where you're training for a position as a trainee, and then the manager or your trainer or your mentor says, "Training's over, it's your job now." That can be a little bit intimidating, right? For some, now maybe you're the person who's chomping at the bits from day one, right? Okay. Well, this was a little bit different. They would need guidance. They would need strength. They would need the power of God. And what Christ had been doing with them, they would need God's presence with them even more in the days to come. Amen. So in the passage here, Jesus has just told them, he said, "You're going to continue working. You've got a future." He said, In verse 12, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these." You're going to go on, guys. So how's that going to happen? Well, in the last part of this chapter, Christ explains the gift that you and I are blessed with, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. But in order for the Spirit's indwelling, and this is very important, to be one of peace, to be productive as God wants it to be, communion with Him, they would need to prepare themselves. And so too you do on a daily basis. The New Testament phenomenon that we experience and sometimes take for granted, I think sometimes we take for granted the amazing gift that we have. God is dwelling in us. It's something that never happened before the New Testament. God came upon people, but now He indwells every single believer. And sometimes we don't fathom it, we don't think about it, we don't give it full merit. Because of what Christ did, God would come to live in every believer through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the implications of that are amazing, but they're also sobering. I want to preach to you a message prepared for the Comforter. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, please help us today as we look at these truths, challenge our hearts. I know You've convicted me. And Lord, I don't want this to be discouraging, but I pray that You would just help us to examine our lives, to ask these questions, that we might give You the attentiveness, the submission, the love, the obedience that You desire. In Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice in verse 15, he makes a statement. And I almost finished my preparation with just verse 15. I read this verse and I said, man, that'll preach an entire message. But we're preaching through the book, and so I can't do that all the time. We'd be here till Christ returns. Verse 15, this is really the proper response to Jesus' death. He says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If ye love me. Now, I know that Christ, as He was saying this to them, He knew they loved Him. These men, they dearly loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's not doubting it. He's saying, if you do, and I believe that this is the case, then men, this is how you're going to show your love to me. Now, He's just told them He's going to be leaving, but they have ministry ahead. And He anticipated their response to His crucifixion. While He was with them, Jesus held them accountable. He chastised them. He loved them. He guided them. So what would they do in response to His death? Have you ever noticed how that people have usually an outpouring of love at the separation with somebody that they love? Even people that are not outward about their love, when somebody that they love, they're separated from them. You know, at funerals, memorial services, we do this. When we're separated from someone we love, we call them or text them, or we might even say things nice to them that we didn't say when they were close to us. Sometimes we miss those things, right? We don't show people love when they're with us. We wait until they're gone. Are you with me? Because we meditate on these things. And love is an interesting thing. In response to His absence, Jesus is basically saying, when I'm gone, if you love me, here's the way you can show it. Obey me. Love's an interesting thing because most of the time when we speak of love, we're speaking about the emotional feeling of attraction or companionship or devotion or desire to please someone. When we speak about love, it's very egocentric, meaning it describes my responses internally to that person, thing, affinity, desire to serve, the feelings we have for them or in response to them. And do you know that we communicate love differently? Different people communicate their feelings of love differently. There have been books written about this, the love languages, right? Anybody ever heard of that? Yeah. And it's true, very true. Some people communicate with words of affirmation. They build others up, words of encouragement. The scripture talks about that. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's like a work of art. It lifts people up. Some people communicate love with quality time, and so they take time out of their day, and they spend time, they block off time. Some people communicate love with touch. Some people communicate love with gifts. They're good gift givers. Anybody, you know somebody who always just manages to give the right kind of a gift. That's not me, all right? I have no clue. I'll give you a gift card, all right? I have no idea. Some people give through acts of service. They communicate their love by serving. And by the way, we each receive love differently. You feel loved when people do things for you, whether it be words, gifts, touch, acts of service, or time. Well, did you know the Bible tells us how that God wants to receive love? Sometimes we blindly just do something and we don't think about the fact, how does that person want to be loved? Well, God tells us how he wants to be loved. Did you know that? Amen. Jesus just told us. In fact, to love God is to serve God. Jesus connects the two. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. You know, that's obedience, friend. We often think of love as a heart and a soul. Heart is desires, soul is emotions, mind is intellect, and strength is obedience. It's connected. Jesus is saying, if you love me, this is how I want you to show it. Obey me. To truly love God is to obey him. And I believe the mature love is to obey him not with grief, but with joy. It's not a duty. There is duty in serving Jesus. Is that the song? There is joy in serving Jesus. Isn't that the song? 1 John, the same human author, he writes in the book of 1 John, this is the love of God. Here's the love of God, love for God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not grievous, that we are moved by a desire to please him, and by that desire to please him, we obey his words with a good heart, a joyful heart. That's what it means to love God. You know, that really hit me. Because according to God's word, loving him is not measured by how emotionally we worked up we get. Everybody's different emotionally too. You know, some people are outward emotionally, and if they're having an emotion or a feeling, everybody knows it. You've been around people like that? They're just blah, outside, right? Other people, you wonder if they have ever had an emotion, if they felt it, you know? You know, they're like two-dimensional. God bless them. And then there's everything in between. God wired us differently. And so, you know what? When it comes to emotions, God says, God knows your heart. He wants your service. When you have such a desire to please him that obedience is a privilege, that is love. Now, just pausing there, what does that say about my love for God? Am I loving God in the way that he desires to be loved? Through joyful obedience. Is my desire to please him greater than my desire to please self? Wow. The proper response to Jesus' death is, if you love me, obey me. But then notice what he says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give unto you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And this is really the link. If you see it, it's there. He's saying, your love for me will be communicated by obedience. My love for you, I'm going to give you somebody who's going to be with you to comfort you. See, it's not a question of whether God loves us, and he's not really questioning whether or not we have a love for him. He's saying, if you do love me, you need to do this. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to send the comforter. Amen. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Now, as you read this passage on the comforter, it's possible to get a little bit confused because he says, I'm going to send a comforter, but I'm going to come to you. I'm going to send the comforter, but I'm going to manifest myself to you. So which is it? Is it Jesus or is it the comforter? And you know what the answer is? Yes. That's a great answer, isn't it? See, to know Jesus is to know God. Notice what it says in verse 26. He says, the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. We talked about what that means, in my name. That means at Jesus's will, at his request, according to his power, Jesus is endorsing the sending of the Holy Ghost, who is God, sent by the Father. All three are God. To know one is to know all three. Jesus is with us through the person of the Holy Spirit. To know him is to know God. Jesus is God revealed in the flesh, so we can know him physically before them. Everything that God is, Jesus was. God the Holy Spirit is God in the Spirit. They both are God. To have the Holy Spirit in us is to have Christ in us. Paul the Apostle says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that blows your mind, that's okay. God's bigger than we are, so let's move on. I'm going to send the Comforter. He will be me in spirit form. And the promise, look at this, is of a permanent Comforter. Verse 16. I love the differentiation that he gives. So he's saying, you know, he was with them, and what he was to them, the Comforter will be, but sometimes in a more intimate way. Permanent Comforter. He would send another who would not leave. I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you, what's his next two words? Forever. An advocate. The role that Christ filled in their lives of mentor, of teacher, of advocate, of one who spoke and used them and empowered them would be filled by one who would come. He would come at the request of Jesus to the Father. He would come after the departure of Jesus, but he would come forever. By the way, you know what this says about the permanency of the Holy Spirit? Now, some Christians these days get this mixed up. They think that when you get saved, you may or may not have the Holy Spirit, and he comes upon you, and he might leave. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's not the way it is now. He will come forever. You know what that means? Forever. That's right. That's a pretty, you know, profound. Ephesians chapter 4 puts it this way. It says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." How permanent is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Permanent. How permanent is salvation? It's eternal life. Permanent Comforter. So this is something he's saying. When he comes, he's never going to leave you, and he has a personal nature. In fact, more personal than having the Lord Jesus Christ with you in front of you. We're going to chew on this for a second. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not." He's not going to be somebody who's visible with physical eyes. He's a spirit. Not like me, Jesus is saying. I'm in the flesh. He's a spirit. "Neither can know him, but ye know him." Ye know him. "For he dwelleth with you and shall be," this is future, he dwelleth, he's already with you, you know him in a certain way, "and he shall be," future, when he comes, he's going to be in you. Amen. See, the Comforter that Christ would send would not be someone in physical, fleshly form. He wouldn't be sent to the world at large or really understood by the world. He would be sent to believers. And he says, notice this, he says, "Ye do know him." Well, how do they know him? Well, because he's God. To know Jesus is to know the Holy Spirit, is to know the Father. They all three are one. They're alike in their attributes. And he says, "He shall be in you." See, in the time to come when he was sent, he would dwell in them. Not someone seen with their eyes, but someone who would live inside of them to possess them, to communicate on a closer level than even somebody in front of you. As personal and close, think about this, as personal and close as the Lord Jesus Christ was, he was bound in human form. He could be spoken to by just a few people at once. He was in one place at a time. Have you ever tried to listen to too many people at one time who are speaking to you? Those of you with kids go, yes, that happens all the time. Or you dear sweet teachers, I know Miss Rhonda and some of you others, you teach classes, Miss Beth on Wednesday nights, all the kids, you know, it's impossible. You are there in human form. You're listening. You can communicate. You're only in one place. And as great as it was for the disciples to have the Lord Jesus Christ there in front of them, he was only in one place at one time. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit of God, when he is sent to believers, he is in every believer? That's very personal, very intimate. Sometimes on a Sunday morning, I'll have somebody call out, "Hey, Pastor," and I'm already in a conversation with somebody over here. And I can't hear them. And hold on just a second. And I may or may not get to finish that conversation. And they can't talk to me whenever they would like to and say anything, which is probably good for both of us. But you can to God through the Holy Spirit. In fact, he prays for you. Romans chapter 8 says, "The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered," because he knows what the will of God is. This is a very personal nature in every follower of Jesus Christ, a permanent comfort, personal nature. And look at his message, the promised message of the Comforter. You can trust him. Verse 17, he's the Spirit of truth. Verse 25, look at what he's going to do when he comes. Now, they had been taught by Jesus. By the way, have you ever been in a class or been somewhere and you're listening and you say, man, this is really good. I need to remember this, but I don't know that I'm going to remember that. Yeah? And you try to remember things that you wish. I do that all the time. Sometimes you'll tell me something. I got to write that down. Otherwise, I'll forget. Look at what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. And I imagine some of the disciples are taking notes on their papyrus or something, on a scroll, writing it. I'm trying to write this down. Not that they didn't have Palm Pilots yet. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. These men in the upper room, they would go on to write scripture. They would go on to pen the words of the New Testament. You know how that took place? The scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He would teach them all things, and they would write it down, and it would be the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He did teach them all things, and they gave it to us. And then, what does it say? It says, he'll remind you of the things that I have said. He'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. You know, it's interesting because in the book of Acts, and even in the Gospels, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible records some of the inner thoughts of the apostles, and it says, then they remembered what he had said unto them. You know why they remembered it? Because the Holy Spirit of God gave it to them. And listen, friend, that's the ministry to you, and that's the ministry to me. He's permanent, he's personal, and as you take in truth, he's the Spirit of truth. What is the truth that he's given to us? It's right here. He's written us a letter. John 8:32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus prayed in the book of John chapter 17, verse 17. He said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6. And when you and I take it in, God's Holy Spirit, you say, I can't, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. I just can't memorize scripture verses. I don't know what the address is. And by the way, the address is not inspired. The words are. So don't worry about the address. Don't get so hung up on the address. Take in the truth. Expose your heart to it. Recognize that your heart and mind have limitations, but the Holy Spirit doesn't. And when you take in God's word, you know what he's going to do? He's going to remind you in your hour of need, and then you'll remember. He may not give you the truth so that you can stand up and preach on it, but that's really not the point, is it? He doesn't call you to do that. If you love me, obey my commandments. Can you do that? That's right. See, the promised message of the Comforter is truth. He builds you up in the truth. He builds you with the truth. And by the way, this is incredibly important. Since he's the author of Scripture, and this is the words of God, he's never going to disagree with Scripture. So if you believe the Spirit's leading you to do something, and it's against Scripture, it may be from a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It might be your own heart, somebody else. Don't listen to it. This right here is the truth. The Spirit of truth works through this truth. And so the promised message is of truth. Truth is for the troubled heart. And he gives us peace. Look at verses 27 through 29. An inner peace. I love it. There's a distinction here. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You know, it was very common in Christ's day for them to greet one another with the word peace and to, you know, salute as they were leaving. The word in Hebrew is shalom. That's still a common greeting. Shalom. Shalom aleichem, you know. And sometimes we'll mess around with that and we'll say, here, you know, hi, how are you doing? We greet each other that way. Sometimes people greet each other saying, hi, how are you doing? And they really don't want to know how you're doing. It's just a polite way of saying that. And you realize they don't when you begin to tell them how you're doing. And their eyes glaze over. They go, I really got to go. You didn't want to know how I was doing. It's very easy to say peace to somebody. It's very easy to say, I give you peace. I anoint you with peace and then walk away. A human can't do that. I can say, Have a great day. Do I have the power to speak for you to have a great day? Your day is going to be the way it's going to be by the power of God, not by my words, all right? But Jesus says, I'm going to leave you with peace. How could he leave them with peace? And I give unto you, not as the world does. The world just says it with words. But I'm going to do something that is going to give you peace. It's through the Comforter, his indwelling. Did you know that as you submit to the Holy Spirit, as you listen to him, as you take in his truth, you want to know what one of the fruit of the Spirit is? Peace. Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's exactly right. It doesn't mean the absence of turmoil. It means the inner peace in the midst of turmoil many times. Look at verse 27. He's going to remind them of something that adds to this, that gives perspective. These are things that the Holy Spirit's going to remind them of later and give them peace. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again. He just said that a couple verses earlier in the very beginning of the chapter. He goes, remember when I was talking earlier and I said I was going to go away and come back again? Okay, don't let your heart be troubled. He says, if ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, I love what Christ is saying here. He's sensing their angst. He's sensing their anxiety and their sorrow. And he's saying, listen, if you guys love me, you'd really want this to happen. You don't understand all the ramifications. You know, Peter even said, Lord, be it not so that you would die. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a temptation. If you loved me, you would want this to take place. They would want this to take place. They didn't fully understand it. And sometimes you and I balk at the will of God because we see the challenge in front of us, but we don't see the finish line. Are you with me? And think about when Christ finally did leave and go back to the Father. Think about all the benefits that they received as a result of it. At the ascension, when Christ was on the mount there and he ascended back to heaven, think of these benefits. It meant that the crucifixion was over, sin had been paid for, that the resurrection had taken place, that salvation was available. It meant that he was going back to the Father. So we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's not the Pope. It's not somebody else who prays for you. When you go to God, the Lord Jesus Christ is there on your behalf. When he went back to heaven, it meant that they had a place in heaven, and it also meant that he would send the Holy Spirit back to them. And friend, also, if they loved him, it meant that he was no longer in the suffering of this world, but that he was in heaven. All of those things are wrapped up in this statement. He says, if you love me, you'd want this to take place because it's better for all of us. Wow, that should give them peace. And you know what? Later on, they would understand this. Look at verse 29. You don't really understand it yet, but you will. I've told you before it come to pass that when it is come to pass, you might believe. And time again throughout the book of Acts, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit illuminated their heart as to truth that they had already heard. That's why it's so important, Christian, that you and I expose our heart to Scripture as often as we have the opportunity through Christian radio, through messages, through our daily devotions, through here at church, through conversations with one another, that God's Holy Spirit might be able to use us and to work in us through this. And this is wonderful. We could stop right there, but we're not going to. God would come and dwell inside of them, those who accepted Christ. He would perform the work of Christ to guide them and teach them, empower them, and give them peace. All of these things are amazing. But they needed to be prepared for it. See, your body is the home for the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. But there's a question. Is he at home in his home? There's a difference. Several years ago, we bought a new home. It wasn't new. It was new to us. And we took possession of it, and then we set about to make the home our own. We took it in the condition that it was in, and we said, this is now our home. We're going to live in it, but there's some things that need to change. And day by day, we begin to clean, we begin to change, we begin to remodel so that we could be most comfortable in our home. When you get saved, God takes you. You're bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit moves inside and he says, you know what? I love you. There's some things that need to change. And it doesn't happen overnight. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. But old things are passed away and all things are become new. That's a continual process. And he wants to change you. So Jesus challenged them. Look at verse 21. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He already said that, but he adds to it. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. There's a special relationship love that God has for his children who are living in obedience. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. God would manifest himself to those that were living in obedience in a special way. And it is still that case today, Christian. Well, now it's Judas's opportunity to ask. Remember I said Peter usually did? So then it was Thomas. Thomas asked. I imagine Peter was nudging him. And then Philip, he asked something. Well, now it's Judas's turn. And so maybe he drew the next short straw. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Explain this. We're struggling. So Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me. Wow. See, Jesus promised that to those who knew him and loved him, he would manifest himself in a special way. Christ in you would begin to manifest. And as you obey the word of God, in love towards God, Jesus Christ will be manifest in your life. To make our abode with him. God has taken up residence in you. He lives in you. Jesus has gone back to heaven. He is not here on earth ministering. He has left you to do that. The church is the body of Christ. That's exactly right. Your hands are his hands. He bought them. Your heart and your body belongs to him, and he desires to manifest himself in you, to make his abode in you, to use you as an instrument of service in this world. So friend, the question is he manifesting himself in your life? See, every day, the thoughts of your mind, the desires of your heart, the actions of your body are either glorifying to God or grieving to the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And it's really our choice. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, know ye not, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Our actions can glorify him. But Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. When we live in obedience with a desire to please, we glorify him. When he's manifest in us, when we are like Christ, when we're not, that grieves the Holy Spirit. See, God's not expecting perfection. But he is expecting progress, preparation, and priority. Right? Amen. Have you guys ever been with somebody for a day, maybe an extended period of time, maybe a short time, and they just ignored you? You've been ignored by somebody? Yeah, I have too. It's not a good feeling, especially if you want to have connection with them. Can you imagine living with somebody 24/7. Now, we're not even together with our spouse 24/7. But can you imagine living with somebody 24/7 and they don't communicate to you? They don't listen to you. You write them a letter, but they don't read it. You tell them how that you want them to behave and you tell them what your desires are and they ignore it. They never speak to you. And you have the power to do great things in their life. But they never rely on you. Do you know many times that's how we treat the Holy Spirit of God? Amen. We as Christians, I should say we as independent Baptists, kind of get squeamish when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't. He's God. He lives inside of you. Amen. And unfortunately, we ignore him. Man, this just smote me when I was thinking about this. He lives in, when's the last time you talked to the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you listened to him? You meditated on the truth that it's Christ in us, that God lives in you. Well, Jesus said he's going to come, and it's a blessing, but you need to be prepared. Because if you obey him, that's loving God. If you do not obey him, look what it says. This is painful. He says in verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my commandments. If you don't obey God, you don't love God. That's what the Bible's saying. If you're not making it a priority to please him, and he says, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which has sent me. I can tell you, I didn't make that up. That's convicting to me. Jesus said that. Now, alluding to his trial, he gives them explanation as he closes. Look at verse 30. He's delivered this, and he's got some other things to say. He says, hereafter, I will not talk much with you. The days to come and the hours to come, there wouldn't be opportunity to teach. And so that's why he's trying to get all this in at one time. He says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Satan would be tempting him over the next few days and hours. He would be in anguish, but he says, he's not going to find anything in me. There's nothing in Jesus Christ to answer back to temptation. He was God. So why did he go through all that? Well, to demonstrate that he loved the Father. You know how he demonstrated he loved the Father? By obedience to the Father's will. There it is again. Love through obedience. That the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. Christian, as we close, there's one or two challenges. This is it. If you love God, then he wants you to please him and communicate it by keeping his commandments. And really, they should be a higher priority than pleasing self. If that doesn't step on your toes, man, it steps on mine. Now, it may be that you've been trying to love God in a different way than he wants to. But that doesn't mean stop singing to him, stop talking to him, stop praying to him, but it means that obedience should be a priority as well. Try loving him in submission to his word. And if you do, the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside you, he'll be pleased. Yes, sir. He's there to help you. He's never leaving you. He desires to teach you, to remind you, to give you peace. Have you talked to him? Man, I was convicted about that. Mm-hmm. And really, the Holy Spirit has two functions, among others. And it is this, to bring men to Christ and to make men like Christ. You here today, most of you, I believe, are believers, if not all, and he's working to make you like Christ. Christ in you, to replicate that. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're watching, and you've not accepted Christ. He's drawing you to Christ. Amen. And you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today and have everything that we were talking about. You know, it's entirely possible, and I pray that this is the case. I believe it's the case that God has spoken to you about something specific today. And if that is the case, submit to it. Listen to him. And let's obey. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this message. We thank you for these truths, for the Holy Spirit that lives inside us. Dear Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in our midst. Thank you for your word. Help us to live loving you by obeying you. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart today, do business with God. Amen. Amen. Brother Ethan, good to see you this morning. Would you please close us in a word of prayer, after which you'll be dismissed?